I had a little announcement to make. Just want to tell you that on the radio, beginning September 12th, Lord willing, I've already recorded it, unless the Lord comes before then or anything else happens. On the radio program, begin going through the book of Numbers on there. Been going through the book of Numbers on the Thursday night class and decided to, when I finished the book of Colossians, which I went through verse by verse on the radio, and praying about the matter, seeing what the Lord would have us to do, where to go from there, I thought I'd go to the book of Numbers and begin there and teach in the Old Testament on the radio program, because if you ever turn on the radio, on most stations, there's very little Bible teaching concerning the Old Testament and some of the wonderful truths that are there, especially in some of the books like Numbers. And so I'm going to be going through there chapter by chapter, and if you missed the Thursday night, you can turn on the radio beginning September 12th and see what you missed, because not that I'm good, but that the Word of God is good. And especially there's, you know, the Bible is the unique book of books, and we treat it, though, in a manner many times that we wouldn't treat a profane type of book or a secular book. You know, we pick up a book to read for enjoyment or pleasure, whatever, and we don't read a portion here and then a portion there and then never read a large portion at the beginning or something like that. We read the book all the way through, and we read all that it contains. And this is the way I believe that the Bible, God has given us His Word, and each book in there has something for us. Now, the best way to start is to just start reading. Just start reading. And feeding upon the Word on a daily basis. And you're not going to understand everything that you read. But just take it in. Just begin to take it in. The Lord will begin to reveal things to you as you just feed upon the Word. You know, when you sit down to eat, if you're going to feed, you don't sit down and analyze all the chemical content of the food that you're about to digest and how the digestive process works and everything. You just eat. And that is important in feeding upon the Word, too, to just begin to take the Word in. And the Lord will nourish you and strengthen you through it. And then there comes that time when you do need to sit down and analyze things and meditate on the Word of God. But to start off, just eating and feeding upon the Word. So important. I love the Word of the Lord. Let's commit this time to the Lord with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank Thee for the Word of God, alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We realize that the Word of God lays bare the thoughts, the very intents of the human heart, lays bare our condition as a sinner before God, in need of a Savior. And Father, we pray that if there be one here this morning who knows not the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may come to know Him this very hour. And Father, we pray for us who know Him, that we might be encouraged by Thy Word, strengthened, edified, exhorted, and built up and challenged by the Word of God. And we just thank Thee for this time, in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to turn to Second Epistle to Peter. To Second Peter, Chapter 3. Continue on in 1 Corinthians, as we've been doing verse by verse in the morning, and Lord willing, we'll get back into there. But just as this morning, I feel that perhaps we need to look here in 2 Peter chapter 3 and look at some of these things that Peter writes. Perhaps after we do, we might wish we'd have went on to 1 Corinthians. But anyway, we're going to go from right here. 1 Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in it shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, in which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, in which dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. You notice that verse, verse 16, when Peter is writing about the Apostle Paul and about the things that Paul wrote in the letters that Paul wrote in the New Testament, 13 New Testament epistles, 14 if you include Paul as the author to the book of Hebrews. So over half, or at least half, of the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul. Peter alludes to that and said, also in all his epistles, speaking of them, in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. That's an important statement, as Peter writes here and says that he writes to stir up their pure minds by way of remembrance, and then he tells them that knowing in the last days shall come scoffers walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. There are many today who, like Peter, rest, that is, wrestle with the Scriptures, tear them apart, attempt to tear them apart, as if they could tear apart the Word of God, and to tear those Scriptures apart so they can build upon them their own little doctrine and their own private interpretation of Scripture, and they do so, as it says, to their own destruction. But ye, beloved, he says in verse 17, seeing ye know these things, beware of those. Now this morning I just wanted to come and to bring this portion of Scripture, as Peter says, before us, to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance, to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance, that, as he said, we might be mindful of those words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. To those of us this morning who sit in this auditorium this morning listening to the Word of God, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, I want our minds to be stirred up. There's nothing wrong with stirring up your mind if it's done in the proper way and by the Word of God. I want us to be stirred up and brought into remembrance of these things that the prophets have spoke of and that Peter writes about. I want us to be stirred up with a joyful hope and expectation of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if there be one in this room who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that even now God would instill a fear in your heart about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that because I pray that through that fear and conviction of the Word of God, that you might be stirred to come to know Him and trust Him as your personal Savior. And we'll speak more about that as we come. But that God, as it says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And then he speaks about those awful events that are taking place. I write this, Peter says, to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. You know, the coming of the Lord is something today even that many liberals, many moderners deny. But you can't escape this fact as you turn in the New Testament that something like one out of every 25 verses of the New Testament mentions something about the coming again of the Lord and the second advent of Jesus Christ, or the first part of that, the rapture of the church, which is the next event on God's calendar. But Peter says that we may be mindful of those words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. But what are people saying today when you talk to them? Not all, but many. Scoffers, walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of His coming? Where is the promise of His coming? I'll tell you where the promise of His coming lies. Not only does it lie in the Word of God, but it lies in the fact that Jesus Christ lives today. And if you don't take away the resurrection, as many try to do, if you recognize the fact that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, He Himself the first fruits. And if there are first fruits, there are following fruits. The first fruits were a testimony and a witness to the fact that the rest of the harvest was going to come along. That's why the Israelite was called to give his first fruits unto God. You see, that was something that by faith he had to do. He had to step out on a limb. You see, God didn't tell him, well, wait until you have a big, huge harvest and then gather it all into the barn and then give me some. You know, when you know you've got it. He said, you take your first fruits, that very first stuff that comes up. And the man might say, why, if I take that, what if the rest of it doesn't come up, you see? What if I take this first little bit that I know I have and then the rest of it doesn't come up? You see, they had to step out on faith. Jesus Christ is the first fruits. By Him being raised from the dead, we have the promise that He'll come again to receive us unto Himself. Now, if Christ was not raised from the dead, then we're still in our sins, and our faith is vain, and there is no hope. But seeing how Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, that's the promise of His coming, you see. And throughout the Word of God, we have the promise from His coming. But what do people say? They say, everything's going on just like it was before. Nothing's changed. You know, you've had doomsday prophets from ever that have been pronouncing that the world was going to end and the end is near and the Lord's coming back and all of this. Nothing's changed. Where is the promise of His coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. But Peter says in verse 5, this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the Word of God the heavens were of old. By the Word of God, they are willingly ignorant of that fact. You find it on every hand. No matter where you go in this world today, especially in America, you find those who willingly are ignorant and deny the fact that by the Word of God, the heavens were of old. There's no escaping that fact. From when you turn to Genesis in the first chapter, or whether you turn to John in the first chapter, or whether you turn to Colossians in the first chapter, you find that God framed the world, this world, by the Word of God, this world was framed. And by the living Word. But Jesus Christ was the agency. And it says that in Colossians, in the first chapter, the New Testament confirming the creation. In Colossians chapter 1, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 16, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by Him, He is, and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." If we turn to the book of Hebrews, we see that it says that He upholds the world by the Word of His power. John tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Speaking of the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read in Peter that there are many who are willingly ignorant of the fact that by the Word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Now, those who deny the Genesis account of creation, or even the book of Genesis, look at the flood that happened in Noah's day and the world perishing there. They look on that as just a fable, just some sort of fairy tale that was created for what reason, they don't know. Perhaps to satisfy the Hebrew mind of that day. They look on it as a mere fable. But God says that the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. And only those few that were in the ark, Noah and his family, were saved in that day. And then in verse 7, "The heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." When you think about God and His perfect timing, God is an eternal being. The only reason He even condescends to use a time period is for our sakes, I believe. Because God is eternal. He has always existed, and He always will exist. And essentially, there is no future, past, or present with God. They're all one and the same because He is eternal. There's never been a time when God wasn't. There'll never be a time when He isn't. You see? He is eternal. The eternal God. And one day with Him is 1,000 years because time really is no element with Him. You know, that's really not important with God. But to us, time seems to linger on. Time seems to linger on. But when you grasp the fact that God is an eternal being, that He is an eternal being, and that time really has no matter of significance with Him, when you think about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is God, and He is eternal. In the beginning was the Word was with God. When you think about His eternal being, why, when you look at the words that said, "I shall come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am you may be also." It's just as if they just fell off His lips, you see. They're just as fresh now, almost 2,000 years later, as when they fell off of His lips right before He went to the cross on Calvary. When He said, "I'll come again and receive you unto Myself." It's just as fresh as it was then because He's eternal. And when He said it then, it was just, and when we think of it now, it's just as if He had just said it, you see. The promise of His coming. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. People say, why does the Lord allow things to go on that happen right now? You know, the world is in such a bad estate, they say. The economy's bad. Overpopulation, mass starvation, hurricanes, floods, tornadoes, tidal waves, wars, rumors of wars, all of this. Why does the Lord allow this type of thing to go on? Why doesn't the Lord just end it right now? And the reason is in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. To repentance. You know, it's an interesting thing to note. There are those who hold to the doctrine that God has chosen some to eternal damnation and some to eternal life, and that's just the way it is, and there's nothing you can do about it. But the Bible says, and the only way that I can understand is what God has revealed to me in His Word, that God is long-suffering, and He's not willing that any should perish, you see. And therefore, there is an exercise there of man's free will that we can't fully understand and we can't comprehend. But we don't have to comprehend the two. It's revealed in Scripture. God is not willing that any should perish. He's long-suffering. And that's the reason why He's lingering right now. But you see, those who, as it says, are willingly ignorant of this fact, willingly ignorant of the Word of God, deny that God ever destroyed the world in the first place, and deny the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back personally, bodily, first for His church and then to this earth. Those who deny that fact say that, why doesn't the Lord come? He's slack, you see. He hasn't fulfilled His promise. And they don't understand that even though God is long-suffering, there's going to come a day when there's going to be a cutoff period. Now, I can't say when it is, and you can't say when it is, and the Word of God doesn't reveal when, but it does reveal that there will be a cutoff day. When that last living stone is added to the body, the temple, which is Jesus Christ's church, His body, made up of every born-again believer, when that last stone is added to that building, then the chief cornerstone is going to come back and cap it off and receive that body up unto Himself. And then, after that, there's coming a time of tribulation on this earth like this world has never seen. A time of great tribulation. The time of Jacob's trouble, a time of trouble such as the world has never seen before. And then Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth, and every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Some willingly and some not so willingly, but everyone will bow to the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The only reason that God allows this world to continue now is because of His long-suffering. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Notice in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt in fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are in it, that shall be burned up. And I think of the word that Peter wrote when he penned the words to this epistle in the Word of God, and how he talked about the scoffers, and my, how they must have scoffed at this. Why, Peter, you mean to tell us that the world is going to melt, that the earth is going to melt? How in the world can that be possible? But now, ask any scientist about a thermonuclear type of reaction and about the nuclear power we have right now to destroy this earth with the heat of a thermonuclear war. And they'll tell you that it's not only a possibility, that it is, in fact, very possible. I don't believe that that's how it's going to happen, though, necessarily, because I don't believe we have to hinge God to science and that He has to fulfill His word like that. If He wants to destroy the world by fire, by a supernatural creative act, all He has to do is do so, because He's God. And you can't tie Him down with science, because if science isn't in accord with God anyway, it's not true science. The only true science is that which is in accord with God and with His Word. And everything else the Word of God says is science, falsely so called. Knowledge, falsely so called. But, however, when Peter wrote this, the people must have laughed. When John wrote the Revelation and talked about a standing army coming out of the east of over 200 million people, my, how they must have laughed, because there weren't even 200 million people in the world. And now we know that China today boasts of an army, that they can muster a standing army of 200 million people. Right now, this very moment. But at the time John wrote the Revelation, there weren't 200 million people in the world. You see, the Word of God is true, every bit of it. And at the time Peter wrote this, I'm sure there were those who scoffed, who got hold of it and scoffed and said, it's impossible. The heavens aren't going to pass away. The elements aren't going to melt. There's no sort of heat that's that great. But yet now we see, even in the world among us, in the scientific world, the possibility of these things. the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. But I don't believe that this has direct reference to us. Because you see, the day of the Lord begins with the rapture of the church. The taking out of the church, then the tribulation, and then the coming again to the earth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, because we don't read about any of these signs connected with the rapture of the church. The taking out of the church is going to be secretive and selective, you see. It's not going to be accompanied by any great signs and any great noise and any elements melting and all of this type of thing. But the day of the Lord begins with the rapture of the church, you see. It's that time period which is primarily a period of judgment. A period of judgment in the tribulation and in the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ to come in judgment upon this earth and to rule with a rod of iron during the millennial reign. And notice what verse 11 says. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, in godliness? What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness? That word conversation carries the thought chiefly of living, of your behavior, of your conduct. Now the very fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, and not only that, but he says that all of these things shall be dissolved. What manner of living ought we to have? What manner of holy and godliness and godly living ought we to be? What manner of people ought we to be? Holy and godly. That word holy means separated. Separate. Separated unto the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these little things that we strive so hard for down here right now, and all of the things that we hold so much to and look to for our security, they're all going to be dissolved. All of it's going to melt away. The fervent heat. There's going to be nothing here on this earth that's worth anything. It's all going to be burned up like dross, all of the worthlessness. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness? You can't escape that fact that tied in with the coming again of Jesus Christ, you'll almost always, as far as I can think right now, find an exhortation to holy living. Look in Titus. Turn back to the little epistle of Titus, just before Hebrews. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, in this present age. And what's the impetus for doing so? Why should we do that, and what reason should we do that? In verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, a people of his own, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. You see, you'll find it in everywhere tied in with the coming again. That's what John says. He says, we that have this hope in his first epistle and in the third chapter, he said, we that have that hope, we should be and we will be purifying ourselves. In 1 John chapter 3, first verse, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Purifieth himself, even as He is pure. And that's tied in, essentially, in every place that you find a mention of the coming again of the Lord, and any detail whatsoever, you'll find tied in with it an exhortation to holy and righteous living, and the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. Now, that moves me at times. That moves me. You know, we see many pictures of Jesus Christ today, and I'm not all together sure about how we should react to that. We don't need a picture, really, because we see the perfect picture of Him here in God's Word, and we gaze upon Him spiritually. But one day, that same Jesus who walked this earth, who hung on Calvary's cross, who bled and died for your sins, you're going to see Him face to face. That is a tremendous fact, and I look forward to that day. I look forward to the day when we can see Him face to face, the one who even now is mocked and scorned by an unbelieving world. In 2 Peter again, chapter 3, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, in which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Isn't that how you want your Lord to find you? Without spot and blameless? Don't you want Him to find you in a position that you'd be and that He would be pleased with? If the Lord should come today, how well pleased would He be with you, you see? He's not going to cast you out if you know Him, because He's the only way you can stand now before Him is that God sees you in the righteousness of Christ. But don't you want to please Him? If you really love somebody, don't you want to please them in all things? Don't you want to please them? And this is what He has called us to do, and to be holy and godly in all manner of life. In verse 15, in account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And also, in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they are unlearned and unstable, rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware, beware, there's a warning, lest ye also, being led away with error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Today, the main message that I want to share with you out of the Word of God, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, is a message of hope. A message of hope that you can live a godly life in this world if you'll just live it as unto the Lord. Forget about what people think about you. Forget about what people say about you. Forget about trying to meet and match the world's standard and living up to how they would see you and how they would want you to be, and live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. Because of that little psalm, that little song or poem says, it's only one life and 'twill soon be past. And only what's done for Christ will last. And in the final estimation of all things, that only what's done for Christ will last. Get in order your priorities. And no matter what the world says, no matter how they mock and how they ridicule and how they laugh at you for living a separated and a godly Christian life, remember that pretty soon the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. King of kings and Lord of lords. And that those who laugh and mock and ridicule, those very ones are going to bow the knee and profess and confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That all will see Him. Some will see Him and He'll come to them as unto salvation, but unto some, judgment. The Lord Jesus said there's a day coming. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice. It shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. That first resurrection is a resurrection of life, but the second one is the awful resurrection unto damnation. So we can have hope in the midst of all the scoffing world. That's what's so wonderful to me. You know, I don't get a newspaper anymore, and very rarely watch TV, and I was surprised the other day when I picked up the paper, and the first thing I saw, it did happen to, I believe it was on a Thursday, I went to get a paper to get the ads for the grocery shopping or whatever, and I looked on the front page of the paper and saw that two planes had been downed by the United States, and I thought that was an amazing thing, an amazing event. You look at the Middle East now, it's the hot spot of the nation. That little old country, Israel, right now is causing more people more pains than probably anywhere else in the world. You can't pick up a paper without seeing something about the Middle East going on. I believe it's God beginning to close things off. It's a shadow of what's coming. It's a foretelling of the events that will soon come. And then I hear the other day on the radio that Libya made the statement that they'll be willing to even have World War III if it takes that to protect what they say is their airspace. World War III. There's been so much spoken about World War III. I tell you, I firmly believe that we who are alive right now will live to see the day that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself comes back. I believe it could be any day, any day, any day now He could come back to claim His church. And I just trust that you know Him. And so it's a message of hope. Despair not, you see. And this is what that great classic portion of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, where Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. If you don't have anything else in this world and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have this hope. You have the hope that He's coming again to receive you unto Himself. For if we believed the gospel, that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. You notice what He said? That you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It's a comforting hope. Titus says it's a blessed hope. John calls it a purifying hope. And Peter tells us about that day of the Lord when He comes as a thief in the night. And throughout the Scriptures you find it. And you don't have to be discouraged. Just keep looking up, because Jesus is coming back, you see. The Lord Jesus is coming back. And those who know Him shall be with Him forever, forever. And we think, well, I don't know what I'm going to do for eternity. I don't like to play a harp, and I don't care that much about golden streets and all of that. The most blessed thing is to see Him and through eternity worship at His feet. Him who is the only one in heaven's glory that will have a marred body. Our bodies will be changed, you see. We'll receive a glorified body, but His body still bears the marks of Calvary. Still the nail prints in His hands and feet. As a lamb, John says he saw Him, and a lamb that has freshly slain, as it says in the Revelation, as he saw Him, as a lamb that had been freshly slain, still with the marks of Calvary in His body. We'll have a perfect body. His body still bears those marks. And so, I just want to encourage you, as you go forward in your Christian life, as Peter says, that we can have this hope, the promise of His coming. It's a promise unto us. And in verse 18, he told us, grow. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And truly, we can say amen along with that for us who know Him. Now, if you don't know Him, the Scripture, some of the most solemn things in the Word of God, and perhaps one of the most solid portions, is that other resurrection that the Lord Jesus mentioned, the resurrection of damnation. When there's set up in heaven a great white throne, heaven and earth fled away, and that great white throne is set up. And those that will have to stand before God, I believe before the Lord Jesus in that day, and gaze upon Him upon that throne, facing God in their sins. Can you imagine every sin? Just imagine some of the things that you've done. Imagine having to face God Almighty in your sins. In your sins and those despicable things that you've done, and just the very fact that you're a sinner. And most of all, you'll be there. And I believe that the reason any person will stand there is for not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, for trampling upon the blood of Jesus Christ, of counting it as not worthy. And that's the thing that will keep you out, is unbelief. Unbelief. To stand there in your sin before Jesus Christ. It'll be, if you could imagine, a pure white room. It'd be like somebody tracking through with a that had just gotten out of a mud pen or something, to stand before Him that day. What an awful thing. Not only did that, no second chance. Depart from me. I never knew you. Why, Lord, we came to church on Sunday. We sat and we listened to the message. We listened to the man preach. We said amen. We sang our hymns. We did many wonderful things in your name. Why, some will even say, we cast out demons. You see, we did many wonderful miracles. We did all of these great things. And He'll say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you. You can read about that in Matthew's Gospel, of those who will stand before Him and plead about their great and wonderful works that they did in His name. And He says, depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. Why, Lord, I was baptized. You see, I did many good things. I gave my money. I did all of these. Depart from me. I never knew you. There's only one way, and that's through trusting in Him as your personal Savior. Coming to Him in true saving faith. For it's with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And if you've never done so, don't put it off. Because Peter says the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. He's not slack, and this could be the cutoff day today. This could be that day when Jesus Christ should descend. So a message of hope and a message of warning contained both in one. Christians, have your hearts stirred up. Get into the New Testament. Realize this fact and claim the promises of the Word of God. Claim the fact that Jesus is coming again to receive you unto Himself. And if anything should stir you up, that should. If that doesn't stir you up, you're not growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because if you're growing, walking with Him, what a message of stirring hope that is, to realize that He's coming again. And all of the mundane things of this earth won't matter anymore, but we'll be with Him and like Him forever. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Just while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I ask each and every person in this room, I don't care how long you've been coming to Dean Road Chapel or to any other church, I ask each and every person in this room, in light of the Word of God, to examine your heart, to know beyond a shadow of a doubt whether or not you're saved. If you should die right now, or if the Lord Jesus should come back, would you be with Him? Do you know this beyond a shadow of a doubt? It's not a maybe thing. It's not a think-so thing. It's not a might thing. It's something that you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt on the authority of the Word of God. And if you never before trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, right now where you're sitting, do so in your own way. The Bible says that if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Receive Him right now by faith as your personal Savior, and then tell somebody about it so that they can rejoice with you and confess Him with your mouth. Father, we thank Thee for this message, and we just pray that there won't be a person in this room who would put off the most vital, most important thing of their life. That's receiving Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And Father, we pray for us who are Christians and know Him. If this message, if the fact, not the words that I spoke or preached, but the Word of God and the things that it has said, if this doesn't stir us up, truly there's something wrong in our life. If we can't get excited about the coming again of Jesus Christ, reveal to us those areas that need correcting. Father, in light of that, what manner of person ought we to be in all holiness and godly living? And Father, we just pray that this message would stir our hearts up as we go day to day, continually looking up and looking for Him. And we pray this in His name. Amen.